speaking about leadership succession, and you take note that the emphasis is on the success, because that's what our hope has been throughout this entire process in the last several months even, was that there would be success in our leadership succession process, in this opportunity that we have, that I have, to pass a baton to the next lead pastor for Venture Christian Church. Well, speaking about leadership succession, last words are important. Last words are important. P.T. Barnum, when he was lying on his deathbed, the last words he said before he died were these, and he said them to his wife, "Nancy, I want you to know my last thoughts are of you." His last words. I bet she never forgot those words, okay? Todd Beamer. You remember that name. If you're of any age at all, you remember that name. United Flight 93 on 9/11. Quote, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." End quote. Last words are rather profound. They are profound in our general lives, but last words of Bible figures are very important. When the different Bible figures, when they come to their last words, when they know they're saying the last things they're going to be saying to someone or right near their deathbed or the last words that are going to be recorded, there's something about we must know that they've got something in them that they know that these are the last words we're going to share, and these are the ones that are most important. And when we look at God's Word and we see how God has crafted and authored the Bible and put them all together to make His one holy book, we've got to recognize that there were some very important phrases that were used and things that we ought to be able to take example from. For instance, I think of Job. Job, you know Job, the guy who went through hell. You know that in his life, and that's where all of his challenges were. Nothing that he had done, he had to go through it. I think of Job, whose last words were, "And that's why I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." I think that's the critical piece of Job's, all of his writings, and I repent in dust and ashes. He realized that there was nothing special about his life. There was nothing good about his life. There was nothing that he deserved, anything that he got from God, even though now God was repaying it, pouring it back into his life. And he said, "And that's why I despise myself, because that's the truth about me, and I repent." Because he knew that's what he was called to do, and I turn my life around in dust and ashes. And that was his last words, and repent. How about Mother Mary? How about Jesus' mom? The mother of Jesus. You would think there's a whole lot of stuff that she said in our Bibles. There's not. There's very few words that Jesus' mother, that Mother Mary spoke in the scriptures. But here are her last words. And they are so fitting for us, even us. But here was Jesus' mom's last recorded words. "Do whatever he tells you," end quote. That is profound. That Mother Mary, that Jesus' mom, the last thing she's recorded is saying, it is at a wedding event in Cana, and she says something that's just so practical about Jesus. "Hey, do whatever he tells you." Cool. How about Jesus' last words on the cross? You remember them. "It is finished. My work is complete." How about Paul's last words to his successor, Timothy? Paul's last words included these: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Wow. And then how about Jesus' very last words before he ascended back into heaven? You remember these words. He said these words to all those who would carry on his work to us. Quote, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," end quote. And how about the Bible itself? And God's going to be able to say one last thing. He's going to say through John in the book of Revelation, the very last thing that we hear God say, that we can read, God, the very last thing we read in our Holy Bibles, all right? Here's what it says, and I'm so glad it says it. Here's the last words of the Bible. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all people." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all people. Amen. End quote. Last words are important. So we just talked about those here this morning because I wanted to establish that foundation about last words and how important they are. Today, this morning, we're going to consider King David's last words to his people and to his successor. Okay, we're going to look at King David's last words to his successor. Now, David was introduced to us all as a young boy who killed that giant by the name of Goliath. And throughout Scripture, he's been broken. David has been broken, and yet he's been a great leader of Israel. Now, Israel's greatest days to that point were under David's 40 years of leadership, but now he knows that his days are numbered. And as his health continues to decline, his counselors come to him, and here's what we read in 1 Kings chapter number 1. Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. This is David's successor, his son Solomon. Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, "May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours." Stop right there for a second. Now, can you imagine? King David, the man after God's own heart, the one who's been leading for 40 years, Israel in its greatest days, these dudes had the gall to come to him when he's laying on his bed and say, "May your God make your successor's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours." If most of us were David, we probably would rebel against that. Our own pride, our own feelings would rise up. But notice what David does. Notice what he does with his posture. Remember, he is lying in bed. He is dying. He's in his last days. And the king bowed in worship on his bed, meaning that he had to make the effort to get up from his laying on his back or on his side and get up on his knees and take the posture of bowing before God. He bowed in worship on his bed, and he said he wasn't ticked off at these guys. He wasn't ticked off at what their prayer. He wasn't ticked off that they were hoping that his successor would have more acclaim than he did. And here's what he said: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today." Wow. And David, he has the blessing of not only seeing his successor, but he also had the blessing of pouring into his successor, his son Solomon, as he passed the baton. Today, we are looking at from David to Solomon. David, he looks back over his life, and he's about to speak to Solomon and all the people of Israel for the first time. And we read this in 1 Chronicles 28, verses 1 and 2. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem. And King David rose to his feet and said, Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. And that begins his last words. Okay, that begins his last words. And his speech, it is contained in chapters 28 and 29 of the book of 1 Chronicles. But we're only going to take a glimpse of a couple of sections in these last words. And the first verse that we're going to look at is verse number 9. Here's what he says in this speech to his successor. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. End quote. One verse. David's powerful last words to Solomon, his successor. These are words rich in meaning and full of emotion. Some of the last words which David will speak to Solomon as he passes him the baton. Final words like these are of great importance, even for us. He begins by telling him to acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. Now that's so obvious to say. So obvious that we could just bebop right by it. Yet this is foundational to everything in David's life, in Solomon's life, and in all of our lives. Understand what David actually says here in the text. He commands Solomon, his successor, to acknowledge not just any God, but the God of his father. He says, acknowledge the God of your father. What he's saying, what David's saying is, acknowledge my God. Solomon, I'm passing the baton to you. You're going to now be my successor. You're going to now be on the throne. Acknowledge the God of your father. Acknowledge my God. You see, David has modeled God. And as he's passing the baton, he tells Solomon to acknowledge his God. Now let me stop here for a moment and ask you a question. What God are you modeling to those who follow you? What God are you modeling to those who follow you? You. Think about it for a moment. What understanding of God do your children receive from you? What understanding of God do your grandchildren receive from you? What understanding of God do your co-workers receive from you? Your employees receive from you? What knowledge, what understanding of God do your Facebook friends receive from you? What God are you modeling before your circle of influence? I didn't have a dad to learn much about God from. I had a dad, but I didn't learn much about God from him. And that's tough to even think about. Still, but I did have a mom, and I did have grandparents and Sunday school teachers and VBS teachers and public school teachers and youth coaches and Sarah and Sarah's family who all of them helped me to see God and know him. They could all say to me, all of them that I listed, they all could say to me, acknowledge my God with integrity. They all could look at me, even today, and say, acknowledge my God, and say it with integrity. Why would David give this counsel to his successor? Acknowledge God. Why would he give it to his successor? Well, David knew that in the midst of the pressure of being the next king or the next pastor or the next whatever we might be, in the midst of the pressure of being the next king, many things would come along to turn Solomon's heart away from God, to pull him away from his trust in God, to cause him to disregard God. And this is a command from David to make and take time to remember God and emulate God and give God the credit. Acknowledge him in all of this, whatever all of this is. His successor, my goodness, things may go great. There may be success, and you could become a little too big for yourself, and you'll forget God, and you're going to crash because you forget God. You got to make sure that if you're going to lead, if you're going to have people that are following you and following after you and watching you, those that are going to come behind you, you got to make sure that in the midst of leading and everything awesome going, you got to make sure that you don't forget God who brought you there. You got to acknowledge God. Wow. Give God the credit. You see, this is our counsel too. When we stop acknowledging God, when we conveniently forget God, that's when we break. That's when we fall. That's when our life becomes a mess. Acknowledge God. Amen. He then tells Solomon to serve God. In the text, he says to Solomon, his successor, serve God. Serve God wholeheartedly and willingly. And that's so important because God looks at the heart in service and not just the act of service. David tells his successor that when you're serving God, serve with joy. Serve with satisfaction. Serve with passion. And I just wonder if Solomon, as a young boy growing up, I wonder if he witnessed David's passion for God while he served. Did he hear his dad singing the praises of God late into the night as he wrote the words and as he composed the music that we now call the Book of Psalm? My wife Sarah still remembers vividly her dad sitting out in his living room chair reading his Bible. He was a passionate Sunday school teacher, and he studied the scripture late into the night. And she still will speak of getting up at night and maybe needing a drink of water and going outside the bedroom, and her dad would be sitting there studying the scriptures because he was such an awesome servant, serving God wholeheartedly and willingly. Did Solomon hear the brokenness of his father's soul as he confessed his sins before God? See, David, he could urge Solomon to serve God wholeheartedly because despite his failures, despite his sin, this is what he had done all of his life. He had a heart which was after God's heart. God even made sure that was in the scriptures. And Solomon, his successor, had seen that. He knew that. He witnessed it. And therefore, these words were not hollow. David's words to his son, to his successor, to serve God wholeheartedly and willingly, they were not hollow words spoken by his dad. David could exhort Solomon to serve God with all his heart because that's what he did. Now let's ask ourselves, would they be hollow words if we spoke them to those who are following after us? These words, serve God wholeheartedly and willingly. Would those be hollow words if we spoke them to those that are following after us? When they look at your life, do they see someone who serves God wholeheartedly and willingly? Let me put it this way. Do they hear or see more praise of God or groans at God from your lips or your face when you're serving the Lord? Then he moves from those commanding last words, acknowledge God and serve God, to giving his successor a choice. There is a change in what he shares in these last words that he has for his successor, Solomon. In the Hebrew, it is a recognizable change. He goes from commanding him to acknowledge and serve to now giving him a choice. Now, I find that interesting. On my way to the church this morning, a little after 5 o'clock on K-Love, I'm listening to Christian music. I just need something to pass my time as I'm thinking and praying and trying to figure out what's going to be happening here this morning. And I'm driving up Hazel Dell Parkway, and I hear this song that has this little phrase with a short lyrics that said something like, now after first service, at least one person texted me with the name of the song. I haven't looked at my text yet. After second service, at least one person emailed me the name of the song. I had no clue. Okay, I haven't even looked at him, so I don't know. So I hear this song, and it says something about when there is a choice. Something like a war breaks out. When there's a choice, there's a war that breaks out. Not exact words, I'm paraphrasing. When there's a choice. I find that quite interesting because it's David, King David, who's a warrior, who's a general. He is a conqueror. He's been in wars all of his life. He is transitioning his throne to his successor, and he talks about a battle. He talks about a war, but he doesn't say anything about a war that has to do with fighting, about physical battle, about enemies, about weapons. He talks about a war that comes when we have a choice. And whenever there's a choice, there's a war. A war between ourselves and what God has asked us to do. A war between our enemy and what we want to do. And there's best. So here is King David. He has an opportunity to talk to his successor about fighting battles and wars and enemies that are coming and all that. And instead, he talks about a choice. If you seek God. He went from commanding. It's almost as if he says, okay, I told you to acknowledge God. Okay, I told you to serve God. But the foundation to all that is a choice. That you've got to make. It all comes down to this choice. And when you have a choice, there's a battle going on. It's a battle that we have almost, I'd say every day, I would say almost every moment of our lives when we are having to make choices. If you seek God. That's what David says to Solomon. If you seek God. Maybe the most important words that David ever spoke. Here's the whole thing. We read it already, but let me share it. If you seek the Lord, if you seek God, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will reject you. End quote. David warns Solomon that there are only two ways to live on this earth. I mean, really, we know this, guys. There's just two ways to live on this earth. Whether you're a king or a pauper, or all of us in between, okay? One is a life in pursuit of the will of God. The other is a life forsaking God and his ways. He actually lays the choice squarely in front of Solomon. in front of everybody, in front of everybody. They're all hearing him. And write to Solomon, his successor. If you seek God. He doesn't want you to miss this one, but he can't make him do anything. This one has to be the primary choice. The primary choice that will shape the trajectory of his successor's reign. And you know, it's the same choice that we all have. Seek him or forsake him. So, David speaks directly to his successor in this last speech. Tells him what he needs to hear, things that we all need to hear. But then, David changes the direction of his words, okay? And he speaks now to God on behalf of his successor. He prays for his successor, prays for his successor right in front of his successor and in front of all the people. And since these are his last words, then this must also be his last prayer. And he prays for Solomon, his successor, prays for him right there in front of him and in front of everybody. As a matter of fact, in this last prayer of David, he first praises God. He then prays for all the people who will now be under his successor's leadership. And then he prays for the success of the greatest accomplishment that he didn't get to celebrate, only prepare for, the building of the temple. And then right there in front of everybody, including Solomon, he prays for his successor. Chapter 29, verse number 19. He prays for his successor. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Solomon, successor, remain faithful. God, the only way that your people are going to continue moving together in your way is if my successor will remain faithful. God, help him to remain faithful. David's last prayer is also how I've been focusing my prayers these past several months. I've been giving God praise. Praise for 30 years of doing significant ministry. Praising God for the opportunity to be able to love you and get to know you and to be your shepherd. Praising God to be a part of a church that's been doing some incredible work over these years and continues to reach out locally and around the world to touch people's lives. Praising God for 30 years. Praising God that I didn't have to go to my children and tell them that I had been unfaithful to their mom. I never had to do that. I never will have to do that, but it's happened to so many preachers. I praise God that I haven't had to do that. I praise God that I've been able to be a pastor with integrity. I praise God that there have been parameters set around me and boundaries set around me, and through your prayers that I'd be protected from the evil one. I praise God for what he's done in my life. And like David, I've taken time to look back and to praise God. But I've also been praying. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for all of you who will now be understands love and leadership. I've been praying for you that you would be able to support and you'd be passionate about the work of ministry and serving and seeing what God is actually up to for venture in this next season under our new leadership. I've also been praying for the next advancement of venture that I've spent the past 30 years preparing for. My prayer, I've modeled it after this prayer of David. David gets to a certain point in his prayer, and the thing that's broken him so much in his life is that he didn't get to see the temple built. He knew that he was to build the temple. He knew it, but he didn't get to do it, but he was able to prepare for it. And he was able to call all the people together and to motivate all the artisans and all the people that would use their talents and make them gifts as they offered them to see this temple be built. He knew that he wasn't going to be able to do it, but he did know that he prepared for his successor to take Israel to the next level. And I have been praying for the next advancement of venture that I've spent the past 30 years preparing for. And I've been praying for Stan. I've been praying for my successor. Started praying the same prayer for him a few months back. I hope you've been praying for him too. I hope you've been praying for him too. The prayer of David for his successor, it came just one day before Solomon took the baton of Israel's leadership. This prayer that we just looked at, we read, we talked, it happened one day. Here's what we read. Words that follow. Here's what we read. The next day. The next day, Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. David knows his reign is over. He prays for his successor. The next day, Solomon takes that throne. And then in verse number 25, in verse number 20, hear these words, okay? In verse number 20, hear these words. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor such as no king over Israel ever had before. Leadership succession. And when there is greater things are yet to come. I've taken the liberty today to paraphrase King David's last prayer for his successor, okay? I have taken the liberty here this morning to paraphrase King David's prayer for his successor. And I want to make it my closing prayer here today for my successor. So today I close with this prayer. O Lord God, give my successor Stan the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands and all your word, and the wholehearted devotion to do everything to continue the building of your church for which I have served. Amen.